continuing in the book of James, and James is a small book, but it's a very impactful book. It's full of power, and I have been really enjoying it myself. Hopefully, you've been enjoying it. James is like a kind of in your face all the time. James asks the question, "Do you have real faith? Do you have a faith that is actually working out in your life? Is your faith actually transforming you? If you've met Jesus, is your life being consumed by him? And is he getting into the deeper layers of you, not just that surface facade, but he's getting into the heart of who you are?" And James just keeps on leaning into us, and he's like right up here in our face going, "You know what, if you believe in Jesus, your life does have to be different. The way that you treat each other, the words that you say, the way that you love the poor, the way that you love God, and the way that you obey him, the way that you live, everything is dynamically changed because of the power of Christ that is living within us and the power of the gospel." And he says, if it's not changing you, then your faith is worthless. And James, when he says that, it kind of makes it kind of step back a little bit and go, "Oh, well, that's pretty tough." But it's true, because if you've met Jesus, you've experienced him, your life is radically changed because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of what he's done for you. And he brings everything inside of us that is in darkness into light, and then we want that changed for him. So James continues the conversation with us in chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can go to chapter 4. And I want us to hold on to this verse for a while. And as we approach even the next section of Scripture, I want us to hold on to this verse, because I think this verse brings clarity to several things of what God's will is for us. How do you hear God's will? And how do you live differently? And this verse that James kind of hit us with last week was, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Humble yourself. When we think of humility or being humble, we think of maybe being poor, not having a lot of things, had a humble beginning. But what this is really saying is that in light of who God is, we're humbling ourselves on bended knee. In fact, what we're doing is we're saying, "Your ways are much higher than my ways. Your understanding, your wisdom is higher than my understanding. You're eternal. I'm finite. I'm just a blip in history." And we're humbly coming before him on bended knee. And when we come humbly before him, I love this image. It's like he comes alongside of us, he grabs our hand, and he lifts us up. And we begin to walk with him. So just keep in mind that humble and humility and being on bended knee, because it's humility that will help us grow in our relationship with Christ. It's humility that will grow closer and closer to who God wants us to be. God wants us to be exactly like his son, because we were made in his image, and he wants us to be that reflection to the world. And it's humility that gets us there. Not a fake humility, but a genuine going, "God, this is who you are. You are the creator of heaven and earth. God, you are the one that is in control of this entire world. God, you are the one who has provided salvation. God, you are everything. In fact, Jesus, you are the one who holds everything in the palm of your hands, even the very breath that I breathe." It's that humility that he's asking us to have. So as James continues on, and we'll just kind of finish up of what he was talking about. And again, hold on to that verse through this whole message. Brothers, it says, "Do not slander one another." So he's kind of, again, talking about the words that we use. When you see somebody, if you are somebody that's following Christ, you don't slander somebody. You don't purposely tear down somebody to build yourself up. You don't say bad things about somebody so that way all of a sudden other people get a bad view of who they are. James is like, that should not be. If you are a follower of Christ, do not slander people. Do not purposely tear them down to build yourself up, because we're really good at that. That's not humility. What is that? Selfish ambition that's driving us. Pride that's driving us. He says, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but setting in judgment on it." In other words, you think you're above the law. You're looking at other people and you're willing to judge other people. You're willing to say what your opinion about them. And you're unwilling to look at what's in here, though. Because when he's talking about these, he's like going, you think he's setting a little bit higher than other people. And then he kind of goes on. He says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you? Who are you to judge your neighbor? And I just love what James does. He's going right to the heart here. The problem is when you and I judge people, you have a heart issue. You have maybe some insecurity that's inside of you that is coming out, that you haven't dealt with. You have maybe a hurt or a pain that's happened in your past, and you're so just angry from that past that you just want to judge other people. I mean, you look at what we do in our culture. We judge, don't we? We judge in politics. If you're a Democrat or Republican, judge how they do this or judge how they do that. We judge the president. We judge all these judge. And he's like going, who are you to judge your neighbor? In other words, he's saying, look in your heart. What's in here? Because this is what really matters to God. He doesn't care what you do. He cares about who you are. And he says, if you're judging people, you can't have a faith that is dynamic, a faith that is life-changing. Because when you start to judge people, you know what that is? That's the devil. When you're purposely tearing down somebody and saying harsh things about somebody, that comes from the pit of hell, not from heaven. And so James is really serious here about getting into the heart. But then James, he kind of moves us on, and he doesn't kind of linger there too much longer. He moves us on, and again, it's a heart issue that he's going to move us into the next section of Scripture. And it's kind of like about determining God's will in your life. How do you determine it? And as I was looking at it, I'm just like going, how do you determine God's will? How do you do that? I mean, I've sat through many messages. This is how you determine God's will. Here's step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 20,000, right? And I can never find God's will. Then I start thinking, man, maybe God's not hearing me, or maybe he doesn't have a plan for me. But when I start to dig into Scripture a little bit more, I start to realize finding God's will is not that complicated. It's all about the heart. It's all about, are we walking with him? Are we in him? Are we being led by the Spirit of God, or are we being led by the spirit of this world? Are our ears tuned into what God is doing, or are our ears tuned into what the world is doing? And it's like all of a sudden it becomes the spiritual thing versus this thing that you try to figure out. And I wrestled with this because I don't want to come to you this morning and go, here's six ways to find God's will. I want you to know how easy it is to find God's will if you're abiding in him, if you're walking in him. And that's what James has been fleshing out this whole time, is if you're walking with Christ, all these things look different. If you're walking humbly with God, you're on bended knee, what happens? You start to pay attention to him. Your will is down here, and his will is right here. And the perspective changes. Now, here's a thing as we start going into the Scripture. I know there's different types of people. Some of you love to plan, don't you? Some of you love the calendar. Some of you love that you have an iPhone that has iCalendar, and it's a very detailed thing. You can set alarms in there. You can set locations in there. You can send out messages to other people of what you're doing in 2 weeks so that they can reserve it on their calendar for 2 weeks from now. And some of you are so detailed and so far planned ahead that you can have your meals planned out for the next 6 months to a year. Right? Some of you are there. Some of you are like, oh, no, not at all. Because then there's another group of you. The calendar is terrifying. You don't make plans. You don't know what you're doing 2 weeks from now. In fact, if somebody says, hey, in 2 weeks from now, would you like to come over to my house? You're going, ah, I don't know what to do. You're asking what's going to happen in 2 weeks from now. And some of you are just like spontaneous. You're like going, yes, I'm just living life. I want to just enjoy it. I want to have fun. I don't really care what's happening, 10 months from now. There's different people. And what James is kind of saying is that, yes, it's okay to make plans, but don't forget to factor in the most important thing. Plans aren't the evil thing. Planning for the future, what your hopes and your dreams, God doesn't want us to stop dreaming. But he wants us to be careful that we're walking with him in his will. So James starts out the next section in verse 13. He goes, now listen. I love how James does that. Tune out everything right now, he says. We just talked about the tongue. We talked about all these other things. I want you to listen to this because this is really important, he's saying. He says, now listen. Hit the pause button. You who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. I mean, that seems pretty innocent, doesn't it? I mean, isn't that what we try to teach our kids? We don't want our kids to be lazy. We want them to get a job, make a living, get out of our houses, right? Amen? Anybody? No, all right, so we got a couple people going on with that. So there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong. God doesn't care that we make plans. He doesn't care that we have a business and we make money. In fact, he likes you to make money. We like you to make money because you can help give towards the church and the mission of God, right? So God's not against earning money. But what he's against is the heart issue that we're going to get down to a little bit here. And then he goes, why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And boy, talking about taking the air out of your hopes and dreams, right? I mean, you're just like a little dew that formed in the morning and the sun came out and poof, you're gone. So that's what your life is like. And it kind of reminds us. That's kind of humbles us a little bit, doesn't it? Meaning my plans are not higher than God's plans. And then he goes on and he says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. So the issue here is that James is speaking to is not about today or tomorrow. The issue is not about the plans. The issue is not about making money. The issue is not about dreaming about tomorrow and what could be. Those aren't the issues at all. The issue is about whose will. Whose will is going to win? Is it going to be your will or is it going to be God's will? Are you going to submit your life to him in every area of your life and not just on Sunday morning? Or Sunday morning, it's good to spend some time with God. It's good to spend some time in the Word. But then the rest of the day, the rest of the week, the rest of the 6 days you got left, is just all for you. He's like going, what are you going to do? How are you going to live? His will or your will? And the real issue is these people were just going on doing business without considering what God's will was. I mean, in their time, things were going really well. You had the Roman roads coming in, and you had all these trade routes that were established, and so people could make a lot of money, kind of like us, right, in America. If you want to make money, you can make money. But what they were doing, and we don't do this, do we at all? They weren't factoring God into the equation. Do you ever do that? Just think about, hey, I'm going to go to work tomorrow, and you don't even think about what God wants from you? What is God going to do in you? What does he want you to do? What is his will? And so you have James kind of in this moment going, the real issue is there's a heart issue. And that heart issue is you're not submitting to God's will. You're too busy. You're so focused on what you want to get out of life and not what God wants out of life. Because God is moving. God is doing things. And he's invited you and I to join him. But when our focus is all about us and selfish ambition is driving us all the time, we take our eyes off of what God is doing and you miss what the Holy Spirit is speaking. And he says, don't do that. Don't make plans and forget about God. It's okay to make plans, but be flexible. Be flexible enough where if all of a sudden God goes, do this, that you do it. That your plans aren't more superior to his plans. That you're going, when you hear God whispering in your ear, hey, you should give to that person. Hey, you know what? You need to spend just a moment with this person. That you don't go, you know what? I have all these plans. I don't have enough time. But you're going, I'm tuning into the Spirit of God. Because God has given us his Spirit. How do we know the will of God? We listen to the Spirit. that he's placed in us. It's not something we have to decipher. It's not something like you have to lay a fleece out there and go, God, if God does this, this will happen. This is humbly bowing before God, going, I want your will above my will. I want to see you move in my life, in every area of my life, every aspect of my life. So James is saying, this is not about planning, but this is about who's in control of your life. Are you in control of it, or are you letting God be in control of it? Now, there's, what was it on? This week I was trying to get to the bank. I think it was on Tuesday, and I needed to get to the bank because I needed to transfer some money because I had to pay some bills, and I needed to get to the bank right away, kind of in my mind. But then Tuesday, I thought Tuesday afternoon I can do this because I got a meeting on Tuesday morning. I got this, and so I thought, okay, I can do it. Then I got a phone call, and then I didn't have time to run to the bank. So then I'm like going to my mind because my plans was I need to get to the bank because I got to do this, and then I need to stop at the drugstore because I got to get a prescription. So then Wednesday comes. Wednesday I'm thinking, all right, I got staff meeting, I got this, and so I can probably leave about 2:00 and get to the bank and get that done. Well, I got a phone call from the denomination, and they wanted to talk, and so I got kind of interrupted, and then the other things came up, and I still didn't do it. And here's what I'm thinking, uh-oh, you know, be careful because you're going to get an overdraft thing, which nobody wants that. And then Thursday comes, and I had to meet with the denomination, spend too much time with them. And then what happens is the rest of my day gets busy again, and I'm going, man, I got to really get to the bank because, one, I need to make that transfer. Two, I got to get a prescription. And my plans are like this. And then Friday comes. And Friday I'm thinking, I have to go to the bank. And I have to do this right now. And I wanted to go in the morning because mornings, to me, are like, you know, there's hardly anybody there in the mornings. But my morning got busy, got taken up with a few things. And then all of a sudden, it's about 1:00, 2:00, and I'm going, oh, I got to get to the bank. And I'm thinking, Friday afternoon, going to the bank, oh, yuck. I get to the bank on Friday. There's not a soul in there. I'm like, I walk up to the counter, and the lady's name is Autumn. And we start doing some transactions, and, you know, of course, in my mind, I'm like, I got to get out of here. I got to get the next thing done. That wasn't God's plan. The lady asked me, okay, you want to make a transfer into your son's account? Because I needed to transfer some money into Nick's account because he did some work for me. And so I need to make sure that he got that money so he could pay his insurance too. And so she goes, what's your son's birthday? Oops. 8/8/99. And she's like looking at me, like, nope, missed it. I'm like, oh, 8. Oh, I said, and then I kind of just said, oh, that's right. My dad passed away on the 8th, and I always get my son's birthday kind of confused because this is on the 9th with the passing of my dad. And then all of a sudden she goes, how did your dad die? And I'm like, well, he had cancer. What kind of cancer? He had multiple myeloma. And then she goes, my grandma has that. And her grandma is like her mom. She lives with grandma. And she begins to tell me how horrible of a disease it is. I'm like going, yeah, I know. And how her grandma's in pain, and her grandma has kidney failure, and all these things are going on. And then I kind of just simply said, you know, I know it's very difficult to walk during those moments, but God is still there. And she just kind of smiled. And I said, I can't wait until that next world, where we no longer have any sickness or no pain, and these bodies don't have to go through this. And then she just like lit up. She was excited to talk about heaven. She was excited to talk about this world is not all there is. And then she says, well, as she reached over and grabbed my hand, she goes, how was your last year? I'm like, oh, honey, we don't have time for this. And I said, well, it was kind of rough. And she goes, you know, just tell me. And so I said, I'll give you a short version. Mom fell, broke her back twice, hips, knee, leg, or ankle. Da 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 da. My brother passed away. Da, 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 and just kind of this rambling of, you know. And she goes, Mr. Kelly, I have to pray for you. I got to be praying for you. And I'm just like, thank you. And here we are. This is like Mission Credit Union, right? And there's all these other people here, but there's nobody behind us in line. So God had a divine moment for a divine appointment. And we're talking, and we're continuing talking. We're doing church. And let me tell you, the Holy Spirit was present right there. It was so good to be able to just to have this conversation that was so deep and so intimate with a complete stranger that I have no clue other than I saw Autumn on her name tag. And as we end the conversation, I just simply say, you know, you were a real blessing today. Thank you. And she said, no, you're a blessing. I have hope again. Guess what? If Kelly would have went on about his business and did what I wanted to do, just get in there and get out, if Kelly would have went on Tuesday like he wanted to, I would have missed a moment that God wanted. See, that's what God wants in our lives. He wants us walking every moment where we are in his will, that we're engaged with what he's doing in this world around us. Not so self-absorbed where it's all about me doing this, me doing that, me getting this, and me accomplishing this. All I can tell you is I can imagine those tellers there. We're like going, what's wrong with those weirdos? But we were smiling. And I can just tell you, it was like one of those moments that you just know that God ordained. And you know, when you and I are walking in this world doing our will, we miss that. And that's what James is getting at. Are you walking around where you're really seeking out what he's doing, or is your will going forward? I got my plans, and my plans are set in stone. I don't care what God is doing. I don't care what his plans are. This is what I am doing. Here's what we often do when we're seeking out God's will. God, this is what I want to do. God, I want to accomplish this. I want to do this. Here's my dreams, God. And God, I want you to bless them. Boy, we're messed up. James would say that that's foolish. Why would you do that? Your dreams, your will are short-sighted. You don't even know what's best for you, but God does. Will you let God rule? Or are you going to rule? Which one? And as I was battling through this message again, trying to find God's will, how do we do this? He led me to Romans, and again, it's humbly going before God, kneeling before the heaven, the maker of heaven and earth, kneeling before him humbly, going, your way, not my way. Your will be done, not mine. God, I want to be used by you. I want to see your kingdom spread. I want to see all the spiritual things that you're doing in the world around us. And then Romans 12:1 is what he brought into my heart of trying to find God's will. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. I mean, Paul has been building up from Romans 1 to chapter 1 to chapter 11. He's been building up all these foundations, these pillars of the grace of God and what Christ has done. That even though you and I are in sin, God was pursuing us. And he's building up all these pillars. And all of a sudden he goes, therefore, I urge you in light of the grace of God, in light of the mercy of God, in light that Christ has died on the cross for you, in light that he rose from the dead, in the light that his spirit has been placed inside of you, I urge you to do this. I urge you to walk with him humbly. I urge you to, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So how do you find God's will? You become a sacrifice. You die to yourself. And you decide that he's going to reign. And your life is not going to look the same anymore. And you're going to put your life down on the altar and say, here's my life. Do with my life what you want. You know what happens is God moves in. He takes control, not you. And his will just comes out. It's not like this mysterious thing. It's not like I need to set this big, huge thing. God, is it your will that I go to this school or that school? I don't think God cares about that. What he cares about is your heart. If you go to this school or that school, are you going to bring the light of Christ with you? Is it going to be your agenda? Are you going to live life for yourself, or are you going to live it for Him? That's what He's asking. If we humble ourselves before Him, He's going to lift us up. So He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's a life that's on bended knee. That's a life that's lived with humility. And He says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Now we have to understand that the aim for you and I, if you're a follower of Christ, is to bring glory to God. Is that you're saying to God, God, I want to live in such a way that you use my mouth, you use my hands, you use my arms, you use the very breath that I have, you use my legs, you use my feet, use my eyes, use my hair, use whatever you need. Use it for your glory, God. Use it for your will, not my will. That's a sacrifice. And He said, this is a spiritual act. Spiritual acts come from the depth of the heart. So where we're humbly bowing down going, I am nothing and He is everything. And I'm going to abide in Him. I'm going to live in Him. And when I live in Him and I walk in Him, what happens is He abides in us and His will flows out of us because we're walking in Him. We're not living this life for us. So finding His will is not so complicated. Humbly going down before Him. Offering yourself up as a sacrifice. Going, thy will be done. And then he goes on. He says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Same things James has been saying. Stop living the life that you used to live. Stop following the ways of the world. Stop letting sin rule your life. Put yourself to death. As Paul would say, kill the old man. The one that's rising up that wants to do the things that you used to do. He says, lay your life down. Don't conform to these patterns, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what James is all about. It's transformation, isn't it? If you've encountered Christ, it's all about transformation. A life that has been impacted and has been changed by the power of the gospel. Somebody who's encountered Jesus is no longer going to walk in this world. Somebody who's encountered Jesus is going to walk going, God, you do what you want to do and what you need to do with me, wherever I am, in all aspects of my life. You can't just, I'm not going to put any boundaries on you anymore. I'm not going to just say you can work on Sunday morning or Sunday night or maybe at youth group. I'm saying that you can work everywhere in my life. So transform me, God. He says, when we do this, it's so beautiful. What happens, it tells us really clear when we do this. He says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's like when we lay our life down and we humble ourselves and we say that you are the maker of heaven and earth. You are the one that is in control of all things. I want to be used by you. I want my life to be radically changed. I want to see where you're working in this world, in the spiritual world around us. I want to see it all. All of a sudden, He moves in. And then all of a sudden, inside of you, you know His will. And what you get from this text here is it says you're able to test it, meaning you know that it's God's will, because God's will never go against His word. Will never go against it. So if you think God is telling you to go live with somebody, I'm just going to tell you flat out, it's not God's will. It says it in Scripture. To have sex before marriage, absolutely not His will. Oh, but the world's doing it, so what? Who cares? Are you His or are you of the world? Which one? He says, but you'll be able to know that this is God's will for you, and then you also approve of it, meaning you're going to be okay with it. God wants me to do this. And I'm okay with it. Oh, I'm kind of afraid of it, but I'm okay with it. I don't know where He's leading, but I'm okay with it because He wants me to go here. I mean, it's incredible when we start to see that it's us humbly bowing low before Him and submitting our lives to Him, that you'll finally find His will. And His will is not that complicated. So there's two different wills that we need to understand about the will of God. In Scripture, you see the sovereign will of God. sovereign will of God, when you hear the will of God in that context, it's something that God has spoken that is going to happen and it's going to come true no matter what. Man can't thwart it. Demons cannot thwart it. Nothing can change it. The example of this is Jesus in the garden. And when Jesus is in the garden of Gethsemane, it's before he's getting ready to go to the cross. And he's having a problem. He's struggling in the human side of him. God, take this cup from me. It's too heavy. The weight of it's too much. He knows that he's going to take nails through his hands. He knows that he's going to be whipped to the point where he's almost dead. He knows that nails are going to go through his feet. He knows that he's going to die. And he's going, God, isn't there another way? Then he comes around to this conclusion. Not my will, God, but your will be done. Because his will was to take his son and crucify him. His will was to pour all the wrath that you and I deserve on his son. It was his will to shred him to bits and him shed his blood to the point where he died for you and I. And nothing was going to stop that. God used Pilate. God used the Jewish people that were shouting there, crucify him, because it was his sovereign will. Now there's another will that you kind of see coming in Scripture. And that second will is kind of like the will of the command, if you will. God commands this. God says, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not do this. God commands certain things. And Jesus even said at one point, for those who obey God's commands, there's life. He kind of worded it different. So in other words, there's a choice. There's people who are going to follow God's will, and there's people that aren't going to follow God's commands. Because in his commands, we find his will. And this is what James is talking about. James is not talking about the sovereign will. He's talking about the commands that he's given us to live different than this world. The command to humble ourselves low and lift him and exalt him high. The command to make sure that this world is not defining who we are, but Christ is defining who we are. And that's what James is talking about here. So when you hear the will of God, there's the sovereign will. Nothing's going to change that. You can't change his mind. But then there's his command. He wills this. He wants this for you, but he's not going to force it on you. And James is like going, if you think that you're going to go to the city and make all this money, and you're not going to factor God into it, you're missing out. You're missing the mark. Because you're saying, my will be done, not his will be done. So we do have to change our thinking just a little bit. And right in the middle of it, he gives us this phrase in the middle of James 4:15. He says, instead of saying, I'm going to do this, he says, this is what we ought to say. If it is the Lord's will, we live and do this or that. If it is the Lord's will. You're like, that's kind of weak, Kelly, isn't it? Because everything that you hear, proclaim it, name it, it's yours, right? If sounds a little bit, ooh. I mean, I hear Russ Sisler say this all the time, and I love it. When he talks about seeing, maybe meeting up and going fishing, if the good Lord is willing, then the creek don't rise, right? And that's what he's saying. If it's the Lord's will, then this will happen. I think it means that you're open to God's plan, even if it's different from your plans. If means if you're willing to listen to the Spirit of God that is in you, and you're willing to go in the direction that he's asking you, in spite of what you thought you were going to do. The if is not a lack of trust or a lack of ambition, but it proves that we know and we trust that God is running all things. If says, God, I don't know what will happen tomorrow, only you do. And I want to walk and go where you are. See, if is very powerful. If knows our life is short and knows that God is from everlasting to everlasting. If is really about trusting our tomorrows to God and knowing that He knows our future, knowing that He has our best in mind, knowing that He has a plan and He'll work it out for you. If is saying, God, I humble myself before you. I'm giving my life as a sacrifice. Do with it as you will. It's your life. It's not even my life anymore. If is saying, I just want to be tuned in with you. I just want to hear and I want to do what you're doing. 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I almost missed it. Because I had plans. I had plans to go to the youth group. I had plans to do whatever I wanted to do. Dwayne said that he would speak that week, so I'm like going, good. My plan is to make sure that I have controlled chaos in that group. Because you can't get rid of the chaos, right? It's junior hires. My plan was to go there, talk to some of the kids maybe, and then also do snacks or whatever I had to do. That was my plan. Well, there was a kid that was interrupting my plans. He was very unruly, very disrespectful. And finally, he got asked to kind of leave where the group was. Jim initially got him. Poor Jim, right? And then somehow he handed him off. I still don't know how that happened, Jim, but it was pretty good. This kid was just like the mouth on him was so bad and just very disrespectful. And he's like barking at me, saying stuff. And this place is no fun. And I'm like going, well, it's not going to be fun if you don't have any respect. If you don't obey the rules here, you're not going to get any privileges. And then finally he just kept barking at me. And in the flesh, because if you've been pushed so far, sometimes your flesh comes out. I told him to sit down and shut up. And then all of a sudden God went, hold on. You know what I wasn't seeing? There's a spiritual battle going on. He's pacing around, and I'm over here, probably about two tables, little tables away. I'm hearing him barking, and God's going, he's controlled by the demonic. He has things going on inside of him that is creating the dissension, the disunity, the behavior. Kelly, you think it's about behavior. It's not behavior. It's spiritual. And I began to pray. I began just to say, God, would you bind that spirit that is creating all this inside of this young man? God, would your Holy Spirit just come down and silence this kid to the point where he can get just a little bit of light. And as I'm praying out of my spirit, I'm praying in the depth of my spirit. And the Holy Spirit is just like overwhelming me to the point where I have no clue what Jim was doing. I have no clue what anybody else was doing. I was having church. I was with God. And I didn't care what was going on. I was just basking in that moment. And then out of my depth of my spirit, the name Legion came out. And I'm like, Legion? That's in the Bible, right? That's a demon that Jesus cast out. Caused all kinds of chaos. Threw this guy into horrific things what he was doing to himself. And here I'm like going, Legion, God. And it's like, pray against this. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to take hold of this kid. And you know what happens? This kid went from pacing around over here to laying down on the ground. Right next to me. Just like a dog. You know what I'm doing? Thank you, Jesus. You are so awesome. Holy Spirit, you just won the battle. And I'm also going, what is wrong with me? This was a spiritual battle. This was a battle for the soul of this kid. And I'm so tuned into what I want to do, my will be done, that I almost missed what God was doing. And James is like going, what's wrong with you, Kelly? Do you want the Spirit to lead? Or do you want to lead? See, I don't know if you think about spiritual battles, but we're in a battle for these kids' souls, no matter how bad they are. And we need you guys praying. We need you battling with us. You and I need to start looking at the spiritual battles that are going on around us and identifying them and understanding that we have the power with the name of Jesus to bind those spirits and to see light into the darkness. That's the will of God. will of Kelly was pretty shallow. Controlling for an hour and a half and get out of there. And God goes, no, this is eternity. So what do you want? Do you want your will? Do you want God's will? I don't know about you, but I've had two experiences in 2 weeks that I'm going, I'm going to obsess about your will, God. Because when I obsess about your will, the impossible's done. I see darkness being pushed back. I see hope coming into places where people don't have hope. That's the will of God. The will of God is to use every one of you in a way that's going to change the world. The will of God is that we don't live like we used to live. We don't live like the world is living. That's the will of God. It's not that complex. Will you submit to it? I read this verse in James and it just about killed me. It says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Man, if I wouldn't have listened to the Spirit of God in that moment with that kid, I would have been sinning. I would have been going against God's will. And I would have forced my will on a kid. And what I know is last week, he wasn't the problem. It was a different kid. So we got some more healing to do, right? You see, God can do these things, but we got to be obedient. We got to step up and do the good because we know there's stuff that he's asking you to do. When somebody's hurting and somebody's in pain, you need to do something. When you see somebody that's struggling financially and you have an abundance, you need to do something. You see somebody that is just struggling in life, they're broken, they're overwhelmed, they can't even take a breath. You need to do something. Why? Because God uses his people to bring hope. You can't just keep walking through this life going, I want to do this, this, and this, and this, and I'm going to do this little thing. This is it. You're missing the point. Your life and my life, the reason that we exist is to bring glory to God the Father. Otherwise, life is meaningless and pointless. So let's use this verse as we walk out of here as kind of a prayer as we go on, just wanting to walk in God's will, wanting to see him move everywhere in every aspect of our lives. Comes out of Psalm 139. Search me, O God. God, get rid of the surface layer. Peel back all those layers, God, and really get down into my heart. I want you to search me, God. I'm inviting you to search me, God. And as I invite you to search me and you reveal what's in here, help me to lay it down on the altar. Help me to humbly bring it before you and put me to death. Search me, oh God. Know my heart. Know everything that's in here. He already does. But God, reveal it to me. And he says, test me and know my anxious thoughts. God, when you reveal that to me, test me. Meaning, hold me accountable, God, that I'm walking in you, I'm abiding in you. And then he goes, see if there's any offensive way in me. Man, there's something in here, God. Help me get rid of it. If there's anything in here that is keeping me from doing your will, take it. And then he says, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Lead me into eternal life. Lead me into your kingdom right now. Because Jesus said real clear that the kingdom of God is here now. So lead me, God. Lead me there. Not my will, but your will be done. Join me in prayer. God, we just thank you. We thank you that you gave us the book of James to just get in our face and wake us up into this understanding that you are working, you are doing things, but you only can use people who are willing to walk in your ways, willing to let your spirit consume them and overwhelm them, and giving up their own wills. God, help us to do that. Help us to walk in a different light where we're walking in you and we're surrendered to the point where you can have your way. And you can change the world that you want. And you bring the influences in this world and change this world the way that you want. And that's through us, and we know it. But God, we thank you that you want to use us. We thank you that you've given us all power and authority under heaven and earth. In the name of Jesus, to live differently.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.